Our scripture reading this morning comes out of the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 1 through 3. As always, if you don't have a Bible, please take the Bible in the pew in front of you home. That's our gift to you, free of charge. We want the Word of God to be in the hands of all people. Or if you know someone who needs a Bible, take that and give that to them. That's our gift. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up, that we might live before Him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. God, give us understanding of this text this morning. There's a Japanese word, kintsukuri. If you're a Japanese major, I apologize for probably mispronouncing that. I am not. But kintsukuri, it means golden repair. It's the art of restoring broken pottery with gold so the fractures in it are literally illuminated. I have a slide. Can we throw that up, the slide, just so you guys can see what I'm talking about? That would be helpful. Slide. All right. There it is. Yeah. All right. It's a kind of physical expression of its spirit. Right, as a philosophy, kintsukuri celebrates imperfection as an integral part of the story, not something to be disguised or covered. The artists believe that when something has suffered damage or has been broken, it has a history, it becomes more beautiful. In kintsukuri, the true life of an object or a person begins the moment it breaks and reveals that it is vulnerable. The gap between one's pristine appearance and its visible imperfection deepens its appeal. Oftentimes in life, in an effort to avoid judgment or disgrace or feelings of inferiority, we are tempted, even pressured, to put up a front. We hear things like, you maintain the status quo. Live up to expectations. Don't disappoint me. Don't bring shame into this place. See, we have a problem in our American culture. The problem is that we are an unbroken people. See, in our culture, brokenness and weakness go hand in hand. Therefore, we try desperately to cover up brokenness. We work to hide it deep inside so that no one can see it, and then we put up a beautiful exterior so people looking at us think that there is nothing wrong anywhere in our life. I would argue that this culture has permeated the church, where we are tempted to pretend that there is no brokenness here, that everything is okay. See, when it comes to the Christian life, we are tempted to put up a front when it comes to our spiritual lives, when it comes to our pursuit of God, our love for Him, when it comes to our brokenness, in our struggles with sin issues. And further, I'm not sure that this type of behavior isn't an inadvertent byproduct of our theology, what we believe. See, it's not bad theology, but it is a misapplication of that theology in the life of a person. Kintsukuri, some of you may have grabbed this, kintsukuri is actually incorrect theology.
When it comes to our lives, God doesn't take a broken vessel and patch it up. Instead, God replaces the broken vessel with something new, cleansed by the blood of Christ, and now presented before Him without spot or blemish or wrinkle. That's good theology. But here's the misapplication of that theology. We say, Christ has made us perfect, so I should be perfect, but I'm not perfect. And so I'll cover it up and I'll pretend to be perfect so that I can save face with others and they won't judge me or see me as immature. Does that sound about right? I tell you, there's incredible pressure for me as a pastor to do that. But we have a word for that, don't we? It's called hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is a sin. And because it is a sin, it drives our hearts away from God. And the longer that we keep it in our lives, the farther our hearts get from God and the more His Spirit is quenched in our life. Are we understanding this morning? We put our best foot forward. We say all the correct things. We do all the correct things. But our hearts end up far from God. The Bible says it this way. We acknowledge Jesus with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. On the outside, we are good Christians. On the inside, our desires have very little to do with Christ. Jesus calls these people whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, but carrying within them death, not life. That's why we need to create a space for brokenness in our lives and in the church. And this is where I actually love the imagery of Kintsukuri, the golden repair. Because we don't understand that brokenness and an encounter with God go hand in hand. Before God can use us, He needs to break us. Before He can heal us, He needs to tear us up. Listen again to the words of Hosea. Come, let us return to the Lord. That's supposing that there's a separation there. For He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down and He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live before Him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. I'll use this illustration. Getting shot. Somebody shoots you with a bullet. The bullet becomes lodged in your flesh. Okay? The bullet in this analogy represents sin in our life. Okay? It's lodged inside us. What would happen if we decided, if we got shot and we decided, oh, I'm just going to put a Band-Aid on it. Right? Fixed. Right? Or even we sewed it up, right? But the bullet was still lodged in there. What would happen? It would jack us up. It wouldn't heal properly. Right? In order for the wound to properly heal, the bullet must first be removed. Right? And sometimes that's a rather uncomfortable or painful process. We've all seen the bullet being removed in TV shows or whatever, and I don't know why they don't use anesthesia or whatever. They always seem to just dig right in there and the guy's like, ah, and they pull it out. It's a painful process. As humans, none of us are perfect. We each have sin lodged in our lives. Now you say, well, doesn't Jesus make us perfect? Well, yes, He does. Say, doesn't the blood of Jesus cover or cleanse us from our sin and make us white as snow? Yes, it does. You say, then how does brokenness fit into the new covenant? Shouldn't it not have any place? Well, that's incorrect. It does have a place. See, using this analogy, once a person gives their life to Christ, Jesus becomes the master surgeon. And he says, I have all of the skills and the equipment and the power to heal you and to remove all of your sin. But the sad truth is, sometimes we don't want Jesus to heal us. In some cases, the bullets of sin are lodged deeply in our lives to the point where we think that they are a part of who we are. That they are indispensable to our life and happiness. And not only do we allow it, we make excuses for it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this phrase or some derivative of it, right? He's just an angry Irishman. I grew up Italian, right? He's just a hot-headed Italian, right? As if like we're excusing anger, blowing up at people as just part of who we are. It's just part of us. No, it's not. It's sin. The last time I checked, anger was not a fruit of the Spirit. And God needs to break us apart in order to remove it from our life. Anger is just an example. It could be anything. And the longer that we let it sit there and fester there, whatever it is, the more the work of the Spirit is quenched in our lives. Let me tell you, I desire God to be a living and active part of my life. To be living and active in my life. To be living and active in this church. I desire His healing presence here. Because I know that His presence, in His presence, the work that He wants to do in me and through me is accomplished. I desire Him. But how badly do I desire Him? This is where the verse, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, serves to keep refocusing me. Jesus asks this question, do you love me? And I keep coming back to it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Do you love me? See, the process of being broken, that's a difficult journey. We have to let go of some things, precious things to us, things that make us, that we love, that we've used to fill our lives, that give us our identity, that make us whole. We have to expose those things, shameful things, selfish things, prideful things, broken things. And that's hard. And it's not safe. Is that cost worth it? And the question that God keeps asking us is, do you love me? I have a story to tell you this morning. I figured that if Jesus told stories to prove a point, that I can too. Right? The story that I'm going to tell this morning is Peter's story. We all know who Peter was. He was a disciple of Christ. Right? And it's the story from which this question, do you love me, comes. Now, I love Peter. He's such an honest picture of a passionate disciple. Right? Sometimes he's a man of great faith. And then sometimes he says or does some really boneheaded things. But he's always honest. He's always passionate. Peter was a fisherman. In fact, that's what he and his brother were doing when Jesus called them. And Jesus told him that he was going to fish for men now, for people now. And Peter was like, great, let's do it. Right? And he followed Jesus. And I imagine Peter's eyes as he followed Jesus, as he walked with Jesus, as he talked with Jesus, as he began to see the miracles that Jesus was doing, I imagine his eyes just getting wider and wider and wider. And he begins to see Jesus as special. It's him who asks, who teaches with such authority? And he begins to see Jesus as powerful. He says, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And finally, he sees Jesus as the anointed one. It was Peter who said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was Peter who was one of the three disciples that were especially close to Christ. It was Peter who said, Lord, if it is you, tell me to step out of the boat. Bid me come on the water and I will do it. And it was Peter who, when he hears Jesus' resurrection, he runs to the tomb and he bursts in to see if it could possibly be true. That was Peter. But it's also to this Peter that Jesus, at the end of his earthly ministry, has to ask this heartbreaking question. Peter, do you love me? What happened? In John 13, we see Jesus gathered around a table with his disciples. And Peter was there. And Jesus does something strange. He gets up from the table and begins to wash his disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter, and Peter asks a revealing question. Lord, do you wash me? You see, in Peter's mind, loving the Master equals serving the Master. Doing His will. Washing His feet. But in Jesus' mind, loving the Master means allowing the Master to wash you. To make you clean. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Jesus says to Peter, Peter, if you don't let me wash you, if you don't let me clean you, if you don't let me remove the filth, you have no part with me. And Peter, the authentic disciple, then responds, well, Lord, just not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. A sincere response by a passionate disciple. But he doesn't get it yet. He doesn't understand that Jesus is trying to remove something in him. And Jesus says to us, no servant is greater than the master. The example is the master washes us. He's saying, you cannot wash yourself. You cannot serve me. You cannot have fellowship with me. You cannot love me if you first don't allow me to love you by exposing your brokenness and mending your wounds. Do you hear me this morning? Jesus wants to mend our wounds. At the end of the dinner in John 13, Jesus knows that he's going to the cross. And Peter wants to follow him there. Peter doesn't understand, but he thinks that the coming of God's kingdom is dependent on the strength of his own hand. And Peter believes that he is stronger than he actually is. He says, Jesus, I would die for you. But Jesus, being God, he knows what's in humans. And he tells Peter, no, actually, Peter, instead of dying for me, you are actually going to deny me three times. You're going to turn your back on me, Peter, Peter, you are going to fail. He says this to him. Right in front of everybody, right in front of the other disciples. And I imagine Peter trying to process this statement. You know, and imagine it was somewhere between being deeply offended and absolutely devastated. Doesn't he know me? Hasn't he been with me? Hasn't he seen my passion, my heart? Doesn't he know that? But Peter still didn't understand. He set out to prove Jesus wrong. I mean, just put yourself in the position. You're in front of everybody else who's kind of walking through this thing with you, right? And Jesus calls you out and he's like, you're going to fail. I'd want to do anything I could to prove him wrong. And so I really believe he said, I'll show him, man, when the time comes, I'll be ready when the time comes. And I wonder if Peter's actions in the garden then make sense. You see, when the Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter must have thought to himself, now's my time. My time has come. Now I can prove it. Now I can prove my discipleship, my love. And that's when he takes out the sword and he had and swipes and cuts off the servant's ear. But that's when Jesus rebukes Peter. He says, Peter, that's my work to do. You can't be the hero. It's not about you, Peter. It's about me. I am. Dana talked about this passage a couple weeks back. This was when the Roman guard came to arrest Jesus. He was with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they asked this question. They're like, "Where's Jesus? Who's this Jesus guy? Well, we got to arrest him. Where's Jesus?" And Jesus says, "I am." And the uttering of those words put everyone on their face. Same story, same passage. What Jesus is saying to them was, "I am the same I am that created the world, that has loved you from the beginning of time. I am the same I am that chose Abraham out of the nations and made him into a people to show my love and my blessing, my faithfulness to the nations. I am the same I am who spoke to Moses in the burning bush, telling him that I would bring deliverance and salvation to his people. I am the same I am that provided for my people when they were wandering through the desert, who stayed faithful to them even when they prostituted themselves to other love, who remained strong even in their weakness, who remained patient even in their rebellion, who binds up the brokenhearted, who heals the sick, who gives sight to the blind, and who pronounces the Lord's favor. I am. I am Peter. Not you." See, Peter needed to hear this. Peter's heart needed to know this. And that night, he follows the great I am to his trial, and he is asked three times, "Are you with him?" And he says, "I am not." And just as he speaks this reality, for the third time, Jesus looks at him, catches his eye, as if to say, "Now you understand." Jesus had to fix Peter's brokenness. But to do so was an operation. He had to wound him. He had to expose him before he could accomplish his work in him. That was the process of tearing Peter down. Now comes the process of binding him up. You see, Jesus, after his resurrection, he's walking on the beach with Peter. And he turns to him. And he looks him in the eye and he asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" And a defeated and a humble Peter looks at his Lord and responds, "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." See, Jesus didn't ask Peter if he loved him because Jesus was doubting that Peter loved him. Jesus knew his heart. Jesus had chosen him. Jesus had walked with him. He had seen that he knew Peter. Jesus asked Peter that question because Peter needed to know. He was telling him, "Peter, everything that you need to know is rooted in this one thing. Do you love me? If you love me, then nothing can stand between you and me. If you love me, then the sins in your life which separate you from me become something that you seek to remove. If you love me, then your obedience flows out of that love. If you love me, then my love will flow from you. If you love me, then you will never be content to stay complacent in your pursuit of me. If you love me." Do we love Jesus this morning? Or do we have other things that we love? Our wife, our husband, our kids, friends, job, possessions, status, money, safety, what people think of us. These things become idols. Brokenness in our lives. If we love them more than Christ. First Corinthians 13, 1-3 tells us that even if we were able to do really cool things, things like speaking in tongues or prophesying or have all kinds of faith or do selfless acts, if we have not love, we have nothing and we gain nothing. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, in God's letter to the church at Ephesus, this is the church, these are Christians, he says, "You have done all the right things. You have patiently endured the Christian life. You have even kept yourself from sin. You've held fast to truth. But I hold this against you. You have abandoned your first love. And because of that, I will remove my presence from you. Unless you repent. Unless you go after the thing that you had at first. Unless you let me work in your life and break you. Unless you let me wash you, you have no part with me." God is telling us that we have some work to do.